But this hour we have Dave Rogers going to be preaching to us. I've known Dave for a long time. And the best part about Dave is his wife, of course. That's always true of a preacher, isn't it, Tony? And so I'm just thankful that he's here. Dave is a sound and faithful gospel preacher. Every one of the men that have spoken on this lectureship, I have the utmost faith in, that they're always going to stand for what is right and true, that they're always going to preach the truth in love, and it's going to come right out of the book. It's going to be the case this hour as well. Dave grew up in San Marcos, and he's about to go leave Texas and go to Fayetteville, Georgia. And I'm kind of wondering whether or not they're going to allow him in his cowboy hat to be there. But he may even turn a few heads in Georgia. He has three children and three grandchildren. And great man of God, good family. And we're just thankful that he's here. Dave, come preach to us.
My son and I have a standing joke that the only time he can't find me in a crowd is when we go to Abilene Mother's Day weekend for the ranch rodeo. Normally, all he has to do is look for my hat. Go out there, it's a sea of hats. I guess he probably won't have any trouble finding me in Georgia. Thank you for the invitation to be here, the opportunity. I'm deeply gratified to get to be here. Thank you to the Christian family, both brethren and in name, for their kind hospitality and providing us a place to stay and transportation to and fro and good food and fellowship. Appreciate that very much. And it's my privilege this morning to speak on a great, great subject and a joy to address our thoughts to the love of Christ's life. I believe that Tommy, for whatever unbeknownst to me reason, assigned to me the best of all the topics in this series. Because if I do my job, I get to show you God's image of his son's bride. The image that we'll see is, admittedly, in a sense, an arranged marriage. The father designed this. But it's one in which the bridegroom woos the bride to return his love. As a theme text, we want to begin in Ephesians chapter 5 with verses 22 through 33, a passage that is often misread in the religious community as being an explanation of how the church relates to Christ is like a marriage. Well, no, that's actually backwards in the context. If you want to know how a husband and a wife are to relate to each other and to interact with each other, read what Paul writes here, and he will explain it by saying, your relationship as bride or bridegroom, as husband or wife, ought to be like the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. Start reading with me at verse 22, if you would. I'll be reading from the American Standard Version in this case. He says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being also the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself, For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. Nevertheless, do ye also severally love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fear, or some translations say, reverence her husband. To set the stage, so to speak, for our study, look to the example of love between Jacob and Rachel back in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 20. You remember how that Jacob left home, went back to where his family origins, his family roots lay, encountered a beautiful girl, Rachel, wanted to marry her. Her father struck an agreement with him. Worked for me 7 years. Fellas, how many of you would work for that woman 7 years? Ladies, maybe you ought to look at him and say, would you work that long for me? And yet we get down to verse 20 in Genesis 29, and what we find is that 7 years seemed to him as but a few days because of the love that he had for her. Fix that image in your mind. That sacrifice of time, that sacrifice of labor, that enduring perhaps the kidding and the jibes and the razzing of a prospective father-in-law, the holding over his head, you better work, I'm not going to let you have her. He endured all of that, 7 years. And then what happens? They did a switch on him, gave him Leah, the one that he didn't love, instead of Rachel. And he had to work 7 more to have the one that he loved. Verse 30. What a sacrifice. And yet it pales in comparison to what the bridegroom, Jesus, has sacrificed for the bride. Too often, when we look at the church, we see only the warts. We see the faults. We see the problems. Oh, you know, we in the churches of Christ, we fight and disagree and divide, and boy, nobody gets along like we do. Have you counted how many different congregations of a particular denomination there are in town here? Folks, fighting, disagreeing, dividing is endemic to sin. And it's in the religious community, not just among the brethren. The reason that we see so many Christians who want to so-called improve the church, change things, modernize things, whatnot, is because they're looking only at the warts, only at the faults, only at the flaws, only at the wrinkles. They're not seeing God's image of the bride of Christ. And so our purpose this morning is to get just a glimpse of the bride of Christ, not from our earthly perspective, but from his heavenly perspective, as Christ sees her, a beautiful, desirable image. As we look at Ephesians chapter 5, we see the bride of Christ in loving and humble submission to her loving and living Lord in verse 24. Now let me make a note about the subject of submission or subjection. To be subject to someone. The obligation here, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, is on us as the church, as the bride, to willingly, voluntarily submit ourselves to him. The Lord does not force us to be part of his bride. He does not force us to obey him. There is a time coming when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the living Lord to the glory of God the Father, and we'll do it whether we want to or not. But the fact of the matter is, here, now, it's our choice. He wants us to. He urges us to. He encourages us to. He gives us every reason to appreciate what He's doing and has done for us. But He's not going to force it on us. He leaves that in our hands. But here, as Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, he says, now, do you want to understand how a wife is supposed to relate to her husband? Look at how the church is supposed to relate to the Christ. And the church willingly, voluntarily submits herself to Him, to His leadership, to His rulership, to His guidance, to His authority. And when you see that, then you see how a wife ought to relate to her husband. The obligation is on the church, the bride, not on the Lord, not on the husband to enforce submission, to beat her into submission. Christ doesn't do that with His church. Why does any man think he has the right to do that with his wife? He doesn't. You go over to 1 Peter and look at chapter 3 and verse 1. And there, Peter likewise admonishes Christian women, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Do this as you do to the Lord. No passage in the Bible authorizes a husband to enforce this. And the Lord does not force it upon us. It's a gift. It's something lovingly given, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. But the bridegroom's authority is given by the Father. It's not something that he has reached out and taken for himself. It's something that the Father has conveyed to him. It's not voted on him. It's given from heaven. Look at the very last verses of the book of Matthew. We know verses 19 and 20, but back up to verse 18 in Matthew chapter 28. And what does Jesus say just before he gives what we sometimes call the Great Commission, or the mission mandate, the marching orders for the church? Before he says, go into all the world, he says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, here's what you do. Go and preach to the whole world. Because Jesus is Lord of all, Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free, saved and lost for that matter, Romans chapter 14 verse 9, because He's Lord of all and He has all things under His feet, Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23, He is qualified to accept our submission to Him. He's the only one who is. Submission is the willingness to let Jesus be our authority in all things. Go to Colossians chapter 1, and what do you find in verse 18? That God our Father has made Him to be head over all things to the church. The true bride of Christ will never strain at or resist her bridegroom's will in favor of her own. She gives to him willingly, joyfully, her submission. But next, as we look in Ephesians chapter 5, we see the bride of Christ in her purity in verses 26 and 27. As the bride, we have been washed with the water and the word. We have been cleansed of sin. Paul aspired to present the Corinthian Christians as a chaste or pure virgin unto the Lord. So he wrote to them. And the example of Hosea and Gomer in the Old Testament provides us with a vivid example of what we should not be. You go over to Hosea chapter 1, and in verses 2 and 3, almost the very first instruction God gives to him is, Hosea, go marry a wife of whoredom. Go marry a woman who has come out of this ungodly, unrighteous, impure, befouled spiritual environment, because I'm going to use your relationship with her to teach Israel a lesson. Go marry a woman that you otherwise wouldn't consider, Hosea. Can you imagine how Hosea must have felt about that on the gut level? Pardon me, Jerry Moffat told us we weren't supposed to use words like guts in the pulpit, but if you'll pardon me, we'll make that point. How must Hosea have felt? He marries this woman. Verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, they have three children. Jezreel, because God is going to judge Israel, and then Lo-Ruhamah. And the name basically says, I'm not real sure about this child's parentage. And then finally, Lo-Ami, which translates as, not my kid. He figured out what was going on. She was fooling around on him. What do we have here? A role model of what our relationship as the bride of Christ should not be. We ought not to behave like that with our Lord. Though she ultimately stopped roaming around, Gomer is an example of what we ought not to be. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, a familiar passage to us, sin separates us from God. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 25, likewise, sin disqualifies us from fellowship with our Father. The problem that we have is that in order to be part of the bride of Christ, before we can be added to that body, we have to be cleansed. We have to be purified. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. What does Paul write there? He says there that the bride has been purified, cleansed by the washing of water with the word. What was the objective? To get her qualified to be the bride. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, we read of God that he is of too pure an eye to even look upon sin. In Psalm 5 and verse 5, we find that the boastful among men do not stand, cannot stand before the Lord's eyes. It's important to note that we must be cleansed of sin in order to be a suitable bride, a pure bride, verses 26 and 27 in Ephesians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read in verses 9, 10, 11, as Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, a whole catalog of filthy behavior, a whole catalog of ungodly conduct, a whole catalog of things that they had done in the world, things that separated them from God. And what does Paul say? Writing to Christians, he said, such were some of you. Some of you were just like this. You were engaged, involved in these sins and these activities. You were steeped in them. You stank of them. But you were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified so that you can be a part of the bride of Christ. Apart from cleansing, there's no relationship. What do we see when we look at the bride of Christ? We see one in submission, willingly, gladly, trustingly, in submission to the guidance, the direction, the authority of Jesus Christ. We see one who has been purified, who is not what she used to be, but is better, cleaner, holier than ever before. But then we see one who is faithful to him. As we look at the church, the bride of the Christ, we see the need for faithfulness. As part of the body, the bride, we're to be dedicated, committed to one person. Ladies, sisters, wives, how content would you be to have a husband who gave you 90% of his affection, 95% of his dedication, 99% of his commitment. Well, you'd get your gun and put him in the ground right quick, wouldn't you? Or maybe you'd decide it wasn't worth going to jail for that sorry rascal, and you'd just cut him loose and find someone that would give you 100%. What makes us think the Lord, the perfect, eternal bridegroom, deserves any less than 100% faithfulness? Look over at Romans chapter 7. In verses 1 through 3 there, the Apostle Paul writes about husbands and wives. And he makes the point in verse 3 that as the bridegroom of the bride, the church, our husband, so to speak, Christ, will never die again. You see, the marriage endures so long as both parties live. If one dies, the other is free to remarry, but our bridegroom has already died and lives again. He'll die nevermore. So we've no right to be joined to any other. Becoming a faithful Christian is an eternity-long commitment. It's a lifelong proposition. And our bridegroom deserves nothing less than our total commitment. But I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament now for just a moment. I want you to see something else, an aspect of the bride, a metaphor, if you will, that maybe we should pay attention to. Ladies, you particularly know Proverbs chapter 31, starting down here at verse 10. A worthy woman, who can find, for her price is far above rubies. But we need to understand, folks, that when we talk about the bride of Christ, we are talking about the very personification of the worthy woman. As we describe, as we read Solomon's description here of the ideal woman, the worthy woman, what do we find? She is a woman of industry, a woman of initiative, a woman of trust, someone her husband implicitly trusts, someone on whom he can depend. And is this not likewise a picture of what the bride of Christ should be? Beloved brethren, should we not be trustworthy, dependable, willing, taking the initiative to do, to serve as our bridegroom desires, to honor him, to glorify him, to live so that he gets the praise? Look at the worthy woman here and see a picture, if you will, of the bride of Christ. Folks, our objective this morning is actually very simple. And that is for us to appreciate, to gain an appreciation, perhaps that we've not had, of the relationship, the blessing of being part of the bride of Christ, the church. The image that we see when we hear that word church ought to be an image of beauty. This is what God the Father chose. This is who you are, who the Father chose for His Son. You are, if you are a Christian, part of the ideal complement to the perfect sacrifice. God gave His Son to redeem you from sin, to pay the penalty of bringing you back into a relationship with Him. The blessing that He offers you is to be a part of this body, the church. When you look at the church, don't dwell on the gray hair. Don't dwell on the bald heads. And to borrow a line from the Reader's Digest, I'm not bald, I just have a really, really wide part. Don't focus on the faults and the shortcomings. Look, see the image that God has presented, and do what you can to burnish, to adorn that image. You know, we're commissioned as Christians to adorn the doctrine of God, to beautify by living up to it the gospel. When you look at the church, see in this assembly, see in this fellowship, the perfect companion for all eternity of the very Son of God Himself. You see, we've been talking about the church in these lessons, the mission of the church, the restoration of the church, the apostasy of the church, and so forth. But we need to understand from God's perspective what we are. And that's nothing less than a chaste, pure, beautiful, faithful, submissive companion, the bride of the Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Are you part of that body? He's the head, we're the body. He's the Savior, we're the church. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. Are you part of that fellowship? If you're not, why not? If you're not, what are you waiting for? Will it really take an engraved invitation on a silver platter? If that's what it'll take, I suppose Tommy'd be happy to scratch it out for you. But folks, if that's what it takes, you've missed the point. Because God, the Father, has already given the ultimate sacrifice to woo you into a relationship for eternity with His Son. If you want to take the first steps in faith this morning by confessing your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ as the living Son of the living God, by repenting of your sins, by putting on your Lord in baptism, so that then and there and not until that moment your sins can be washed away in the blood of the Lamb, and the Lamb Himself can inscribe your name in His book of life and add you to His body, His bridegroom, or His bride rather, the church, so that you can have an eternal relationship with Him, then you have that opportunity. And we want to encourage you to do that. Everything is prepared. There's water in the baptistry. I heard it running earlier. I know there's clothing ready, and we'll be happy to assist you in obedience to the gospel. Maybe you are already a part of the bride of Christ. You have taken those first steps in faith, and yet you have not lived up to the commitment that you made to be a faithful, submissive companion to the Lord. Don't waste the opportunity that's before you. I can tell you exactly how many opportunities you have left in life right now. This one. The Lord may bless you with more, but this is the only one we know of. If you need to ask your brothers and sisters, and especially your father, for forgiveness of sins, if you want to ask your brothers and sisters to go with you in prayer and to hold your hand in the throne room of God as you beg for strength to confront trial or difficulty, all you have to do is ask. And it would be our privilege as your fellow Christians to honor that request. Can we be of service to you in some way? Are you visiting today and a faithful member of the Lord's body and new in the community, and you want to be identified with this congregation and work and worship under the oversight of these elders? It's a convenient, appropriate moment to do that also. But if we can be of service to you, if we can help you become a part of the bride of Christ this morning by humble gospel obedience, then come right now while we stand and as we sing together.